But as they pass the bags, I want you guys to think through this. How many of you have ever been to a carnival? And a carnival where they have that game where one person sits on the little platform and you throw the ball to hit the target and then the platform drops and they fall in the water tank. You guys familiar with this? How many of you have seen that little setup before, right? Oh, it's fantastic. It's fantastic. I would love to get one here. And there's like three of you. I'd love to put on that seat. I'm just kidding. I wouldn't. But I was thinking of that setup, that carnival attraction this week, because I was thinking that if you've seen it done before, do you know that moment when the ball hits the target and the platform drops and the look on their face, right? Like they know it's coming. They're not surprised. They didn't like, oh, you want a seat for dinner right here? And then ha ha ha. No, like they know it's coming. They understand how it works, but there's always that shock right before they drop into the water. It's very satisfying to watch. It's fantastic. And that moment where, for them, literally the bottom is dropping out, that's part of what we're going to be talking about this morning. These moments where we have in life, where we might even be expecting it, or it's totally unexpected, but the bottom drops out. The world that you thought it was going to be, the moment we thought in the future was going to be there, is gone. And the way that we're going to talk about it this morning is actually in story. See, we all are kind of writing stories. You have a story about your life. You have a story about tomorrow. You have a story about the next months and years of your life. And it may not even be, you may not even know what it is. It's not like you actively think, if I were to ask you, no, I'm going to do this, this, and this. Usually the way we find out that we have stories and narratives written about our tomorrow, our next month, and our next year is when something happens that disrupts it all. When the ball hits the target, that's when we find out, oh, that story I'd written is not happening. It's all changing. It's all different. And when I was thinking through that, like these moments where the world, the way we thought it is all different, the first picture I got in my head is, if we can put up the picture of Robert Downey Jr., you may have seen this image or know what this is about. So here's the backstory of this picture, which I love. They're filming Iron Man 3. Robert Downey Jr. plays Iron Man in the movies. And this little boy in the wagon and his mom lived in that community. And they heard that they were filming the movie. And she said, do you want to go see Iron Man? And he was like, yes, like that's the greatest thing ever. And so they pull him on the cart and they get there and they say, look, it's Iron Man. And he looks over and that is not Iron Man. That's just this guy in a blue shirt with it and just starts weeping, like wailing immediately. And I love more than anything that look on Robert Downey Jr.'s face. Like, what are you, it's okay, you? I don't, right? I don't know. I love it because he had this picture, this reality when he heard you were gonna go see Iron Man, right? He had a picture in his head. This is what it looks like to go see Iron Man. And then he gets there and like, what an imposter. You're not Iron Man. Can you think of a story like that in your history? Like that's kind of a fun, funny example. Can you think of a moment where what you thought to be true all of a sudden was gone? And what did it feel like? What was that moment like? How did you respond to it? On a more serious example, I was thinking through my life, and I've shared before that when I was out of high school and I was heading off to college, I was transferring from a junior college down in California up to Seattle Pacific. So it would have been in between my sophomore and junior year of high school. When I left the house, my parents gave me a call. My mom called and said, hey, son, you've known things haven't been great at home for a while. We're getting a divorce. And that was this really painful, difficult time for me. But it was softened a bit because I knew it was coming. I was in the house. I saw them fighting. I saw things weren't working. I saw that their marriage and relationship was, without like dramatic intervention, this is where it was heading. But because I had seen it coming, I did something in high school. I had a youth pastor. And I spent a lot of time with the youth pastor and his wife. And one of the stories he would tell many times is that when he first got married, their first year of marriage was really difficult, really painful. They had no idea what they were getting into when they got married. And my youth pastor and his wife were just very different people. But what happened was after that first year, he came to know who Jesus Christ was. He became a Christian, and it changed the way that he viewed his wife. And even though they were polar opposites, they worked hard on it. And they talked about how they came to see their differences as positives, right? Like their differences in personality wasn't something to be tolerated. It was something to be celebrated. And they taught this, and I got to see it firsthand. I got to walk with them. When I was in high school, like I'd play basketball, and then I'd go over to their house afterwards. I helped them paint their house. And the whole time I knew that what's happening in my parents' marriage is not the kind of marriage that I want to be a part of in the future. But Jim and Carol, that's what I want. That's the marriage that I want. And I'll never forget, it was in our first house, and I was in like this little sunroom, because I usually pace when I'm on the phone, and I was talking to my mom. And if you've ever talked to your mom when you moved away from, if you've moved away from the town that you grew up in, you know how these conversations go, right? Here's all the gossip of what's happening in the town. Here's what all your friends that still live in here are doing. Here's what this person's doing, this person's doing. And I was kind of listening to this, and okay, yep, oh no, I know that person. Oh, they work there, fascinating. But then my mom said, oh, did you hear what happened with Jim and Carol? I said, no. She said, yeah, they got a divorce. And it was the moment where the bottom dropped out. Because see, I had transferred my picture of this is what a marriage is like from my parents' marriage to their marriage. Like this was the thing I was shooting for. And it wasn't just like I had lots of different pictures. Like I had very intentionally said, this is the picture I'm holding on to. This is the one that's true. And then they got a divorce too. And you know this, right? It feels like free fall. Like there's what is there to grab onto now? You don't just shift your view of what a marriage looks like midstream. Like it takes time to really get to know people and to be in that. And it just felt like free fall. And because we all have these moments, that's what we're going to look at today. Corporately, as a church, we have these moments where things shake a community. We talked before about Umpqua Community College. It's this moment where the idea, the future of what school was going to look like this week is totally different. It's gone. It's free fall. There's nothing to grab onto. Nothing makes sense. For many teachers going back to teach this week, there's this fear, there's this sense where the reality that I knew doesn't seem to be the reality that's here. What do you do with that? So I invite you to turn to Acts 17. We're going to look at two stories in Thessalonica and Berea. So starting in Acts 1:17, it said, when they had passed through Amphipolis, nope, that's probably not right, but you get the idea, right? And Apollonia, which is fantastic. That was the name of Prince's girlfriend during Purple Rain. Joni got it, right, Apollonia? You were already thinking it. Yes, I knew there'd be one person. They passed through those places. They came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scripture, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. So this is what I want to set the scene. So this whole Christian thing is new. That's the story of Acts. It's fresh and it's coming out. And they're in the city called Thessalonica. And so what Paul would do is he would go into the synagogues, the Jewish places of worship, and he would say, you know these stories. You know the Old Testament. You know the story of God and how God is working in the world. And you know that as it comes to the end of the books that we have written, that we read and we celebrate, you have these stories about a prophecy of another king that's going to come, a Messiah that's going to come. And what he's doing is he's saying, that was Jesus Christ. Now, have you ever been struck with the fact that so many people missed it? so many people did not recognize Jesus Christ as Messiah. Have you ever asked, why is that? Part of the reason why so many Jews who were looking forward to the Messiah missed it is because Jesus did some incredible things, right? Raised people from the dead. Lazarus was dead and was risen again. Many people viewed this. There were people that couldn't walk, that he restored their ability to walk or gave them for the first time in their life their ability to walk or to see. These were people that were beggars at the synagogues for some for over 20 years. You would have seen them every day. The fact that they're not there and they're just walking around if they didn't have use of their legs before would have been a shocking reality, right? You're not just thinking like, wow, medical research is really caught up with that issue. Like, something miraculous has happened, but this is where it all went sideways. This Messiah, this thing that was growing, he had obviously the spiritual authority and power. But everyone in the area would have known what happened to Jesus. It all fell apart at the end, right? Remember, he died. He was arrested. He was crucified. He was arrested and he was turned in by the Jewish authorities as someone who was subverting their understanding of God and how God worked. The Roman authorities took it over because the Romans were there to keep the peace. They just didn't want fighting and war, and they didn't care a lot about these particular issues. Their main concern was peace in Rome. And so because it's getting them obviously all fired up, they crucified him. When Jesus is crucified, that's the moment where any expectations they have as Messiah go out the window. It's not him anymore. And so they have these stories where Jesus resurrected. He came back to life. And maybe some of them entertained that. Maybe some of them thought that this was true. Maybe some of them thought it was fantasy or a made-up story. But ultimately, the Messiah, if the Messiah had resurrected, he would have utilized that resurrection to lead a military campaign against the Romans. He would have liberated all the Jews. That's how the story of the Messiah was supposed to end. They didn't know about the details, but everyone had written this story. And at the end of that story, we are ruling over the Romans. We have reclaimed Jerusalem. We are on top. We are the world power. That's how the Messiah story ends. And his story didn't end that way. So Jesus is clearly not the Messiah. So when Jesus is teaching this and talking about it, it is confronting the story that the Jews have written. And for some, they actually engage and say, I see it now. I see how this was Jesus. I see how the death and resurrection of Jesus proved that he was clearly the Messiah. But others weren't having it. And we're going to read next on what they did with their not having it. Following on in verse 5, it says, but the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. Just to pause there for a second, I love that verse because I think it's hilarious. They just go to the marketplace and you there with the parrot on your shoulder and the eye patch. You look like a tough kind of fellow. Come with me. We have a riot to start. And he's like, oh, finally. I got this pitchfork for nothing. You know, get to put it some good use. Got a riot to go to. Okay. Bad characters in general. Formed a mob and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the other brothers before the city officials, shouting, these men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. See, this is what you would do. You would say, these folks here that are claiming Christ as Messiah, they're claiming Christ as king. And any king in the Roman world other than Caesar would get you killed. That's how you maintain the peace. We all recognize Caesar is the ultimate king here. And so this was the thing, this was the way that you get the Romans to care about what's going on, is you say, this is ultimately, this is the crux of the argument, this is the crux of the claim that they're trying to make. And they got people upset. We'll call this response one. See, sometimes in life, the future, the story, the way you think things are supposed to go changes. The bottom drops out from under you. And that can make you angry, frustrated. And the way that you engage with that is you shove your fingers firmly in your ears and you yell, la, 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 it's not true. Like, get away from me, get out of here. You push, you fight back, you yell, you make them the enemy. You stop using humanizing language where you call them by name or a person, you say, those people, them over there. Can you believe what they said? Can't even refer to them by name because they've challenged the way you think or view the world. And then you start getting people on your side. Now, maybe none of you have gone to the marketplace looking for bad characters to start a riot. But I bet some of you have talked to your coworkers or your friends or your family. Did you hear what so-and-so said? Ugh, can you believe it? That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. Let's get super current. Did you see what so-and-so posted on Facebook? Oh, I can't even believe, right? I feel like this is the week where more people have talked about Facebook than anything else, right? I can't go on Facebook. Did you see what this person put? I put this thing on Facebook. It's this way of where when people think or view something in the world different than the way that we view the world, we try and elicit support from others, people that agree with us, people that can sympathize with us. They're not with us, so clearly they're wrong. And just to stand there for a second, because I know it can be a little uncomfortable to talk about it. I actually don't have a problem if you posted something on Facebook. But here's my challenge to you. We've sadly had these instances of mass shootings at schools and other places all too frequently in our culture. And usually we see a Facebook eruption, but what I think God is calling the church to is, and what else? And what else? These types of things should cause us to evaluate our lives, and I would say we have to, as a society, as a culture, repent. You live here. I live here. And by living here, I'm a part of the system and the society where this thing exists. This thing does not exist elsewhere in the world. This doesn't exist everywhere. This isn't a human condition. Right now, this is a United States of America situation. So are you upset about these kinds of things? You think that we need to further engage in the issue of mental health and awareness? You think we need greater security in our schools? You think we need greater gun laws? Praise God for that. Do something about it. Mentor a young kid. Support NAMI. It's the organization here in our city that does incredible work with mental illness. Go help out and support. Write your congressperson. Do something. Don't just put all your passion and energy into a Facebook conversation and then that be it. Folks, that's not enough. We've done it, and now it's time to do something else, okay? I know I'm still going to keep on preaching, but I'll stop preaching on that particular thing. The world shifts, and a lot of times we don't know what to do. If you got our newsletter this week, you saw that I shared this line that I got from a professor of mine that I love. He said anger, and we can agree, right? This is a response of anger that they have. They're frustrated. They're mad. He said anger is a result of our will being blocked. What we want to have happen isn't happening, and we get angry. We get upset. We get mad. And that anger, that being mad, isn't a bad thing in and of itself. It's this register. It should tell you you care about this issue. Or it's telling you there's something else going on that you may not even know of that's getting touched, that's getting hit by this issue. But when we just let our anger turn into further destructive things, like starting a mob, like starting a riot to kick people out, we can say, there might be a better response to our anger. There might be a better response to being mad. See, the verse that I've kept on coming back to in this last week in the tragedy is Isaiah 2. Isaiah is this prophetic word, and it's spoken over, and it talks about there that one day we will see the nations no longer be at war. For me, I've been reading it as we will no longer see war within our own nation in this way. And it says, our swords will be beat into plowshares. That imagery, swords beaten into plowshares. What it's saying is the thing that is one response to our anger, one response to our will being blocked, one response to things that we don't understand is to pick up the sword and to kill, to hurt, to inflict pain upon others. And one day we won't need to inflict pain on others, but instead we will beat those things. We will work hard. We will labor over them to beat them into what? Plowshares. To cultivate, to grow, to plant, and to harvest. As God's people, we use our anger and we put it into work to take instruments of harm, of death, turn them into instruments of life. This is the kingdom of God. Hallelujah, amen. Like, this is good news. This is good news that death and destruction isn't the final word. There's something positive, there's something life-giving that we're being called to create. And so to see this, let's continue on the last part of the story. They move from Thessalonica to Berea. In verse 10, it says, as soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arrival there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God in Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowd, stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join them there as soon as possible. See, what we have that's really helpful about this story is we have the same story happening two times. Paul goes into the synagogues and shares with them, no, Jesus is the Messiah. But what we see is two totally different responses to that. See, the way people understand God is changing. And some use that to investigate. Some use that to go back and to pray, to read scripture, to ask their friends, like, what do you think about this? How do we wrestle with this? They don't go to their friends and say, can you believe what they said? Let's talk about how wrong they are. But instead, they went to their friends and said, what do you think about this? They studied it. They looked at it. That is beautiful. That is actually our example. They took this thing that was different, that they didn't understand, and they put time and energy into understanding it. Not rejecting it, not being afraid of it. So about you, what is your picture of God today? See, some of you have grown up in a place in a home or a world where God, where Christianity is about rules. It's rigid. You do this, not that. And if you follow all the rules, you are a Christian and you are in. If you don't follow the rules, it's time to get out. You can't be a part of this community anymore. For some of you, you've grown up in a world where the God that you serve, the Christianity that you heard of, is based on fear. God is just looking for an excuse to throw you into hell forever. You better watch your step and what you do and what you say, and for heaven's sakes, what you think. Because if you think the wrong thing, God is looking for a reason to get rid of you. We're hoping that this place is where some of those stories can change. Where we can go back and investigate the scriptures and we can say, what is the nature of this God? What is the story that God is trying to tell us? We said from early on, Acts, as we look at it, isn't the Acts of the Apostles, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And so when we read about the ways that God moves in community, we learn about the nature of God. And when the story we thought existed in the future ceases to exist, can we respond to it with investigation, with prayer, with open dialogue and conversation? The first part of our vision is that we would invite all people to be here. My hope is that there are some of you here this morning that don't agree with what I'm saying. Praise God, I'm so glad you're here. That's awesome. Can we have a conversation about that? Can we investigate scriptures together? Can we find a way other than anger, other than animosity, other than directing threats or lobbying claims against one another to respond and to move forward and say, what is God up to? Because here's the thing. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about you and it's not about me. The thing that we're here to find is not what I believe. The thing that we're here to find at Cascade isn't what you believe. The thing that we're here to find is, what is God up to? Who is Jesus Christ today, right now, in this world? And for some of you, why have we taken the time to talk about Umpqua as much as we did? Because God exists in this world, right now, right here. And if God has nothing to say about that situation, then God has nothing to say, period. So we wrestle, so we investigate, so we listen to one another, and we engage in conversation, we go back to God. I got two things for you this week, two challenges. The first is that you would put your heart and your passion, something in the last month has made you mad. Would you take stock of your life, of the rhythm of your days, the things that you do, and make sure that you have one thing, and the things that make you really mad, you have one thing that is actively fighting against that. In ways that aren't violent, that aren't of the sword, but things that are of the plowshares, the things that are bringing life. If you were really mad about the shooting, may I suggest, like I did before, you get involved with NAMI, may I suggest that you start mentoring a kid? Come talk to me after service. We have this amazing organization that we know called Family of Friends. They start mentoring kids in third grade because they found that that intervention point has incredible results for the future. Engaging with a kid in high school is wonderful and needed, but there's usually things and messages that are so hard to undo. But when you start meeting with them young, you can dramatically change the trajectory of their lives. And allow me this, and hopefully you hear truly what I'm saying here. The person, all the people that have stopped violent shootings and have risked their lives, We call that, and rightfully so, heroism. We call that heroic. I would actually call that desperation and desperate because the situation's gotten so out of hand. But I think people that are volunteering and working day in and day out to combat mental illness, I think people that are volunteering day in and day out to help and mentor young kids, that's heroism. That's being heroic. Because you are preventing these kinds of awful, you're preventing spousal abuse. You're preventing child abuse. You're preventing school shootings. The best kind of intervention is the early intervention that causes these things not to happen. So I encourage you to move, to do something. And if you're wrestling with this idea of God, if you showed up today just because, you know, someone invited you or you just felt like you should, but you really don't know about this Christianity thing, that's awesome. That is awesome. I'm glad you're here. You don't have to walk out and believe it all, but would you investigate? Would you have a conversation with someone? Shoot, have a conversation with me. I would love to talk with you about this. I'd love to walk that journey. I'm going to invite Nathan and Minna to come up. They're going to lead us in worship again. But would you pray with me? God, I know that I have had many moments where the future I imagined is gone. It disappears. And Lord, I have a feeling I'm not alone. That God, there's a lot of people here this morning that their futures are different today than they imagined they would be yesterday or last week or last month or last year. God, a lot of times that brings out anger in us. And God, I praise you that we feel anger because it lets us know there's something going on. But God, what we do with that anger, what we do with that discomfort, God, what we do with that free fall feeling, God, is what matters. Lord, I pray that it would push us to action. God, I pray that it would push us to investigation. I pray that it would push us to conversation, conversations that are open, conversations that are about learning and about seeing what you're up to, not about defending or proving our point. And Lord, that goes for all of us, wherever we are, no matter how right we think we are. God, I pray at this time, this moment, our hearts would be open primarily to you. That you would lead us ever forward, God. You would tell us the positive ways that we can channel these strong emotions, God, these moments where our worlds are disrupted, God, that you would help us channel that into big, beautiful, life and world-changing ways. God, we want to see an end of these outbursts of hell on earth. God, we want to be the people that are a part bringing heaven to earth. God, your very best, more joy, more peace, more grace. God, move and work in all of us this day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.